Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to El Shaddai. Good to have all of you here this morning. We've got a couple little things we're going to do special this morning. We're going to start with Matthias opening up the service this morning with the blowing of the shofar. Thank you, Matthias. Good work. My buddy, Kellen Tolhofer, is going to read our scripture this morning in Hebrew, and then I'll do the easy part. I'll bring it up in English. We're in Proverbs 3. Shall we stand?
B'ni Torati, al tishkach u'mitzvotai yitzor libecha, ki orech yamim u'shnot chayim v'shalom yosifu lach. Chesed ve'emet al ya'azvucha, kaserem al gargarotecha, kotvem al luach libecha. U'mtza chen v'sechel tov be'enai Elohim ve'adam. Betach el Adonai bechol libecha ve'el binatcha al tisha'en. Bechol derachecha da'ayhu ve'hu yeyasher orechotecha. Al techi chacham be'enecha yera et Adonai ve'sur mera.
I don't know about you, but that's music. That's good stuff. Okay. Proverbs 3. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the fact that we had Matthias and Kellen to help us open this service this morning, Father. And while this part in Proverbs is specifically going towards our young'uns, Father, that's words for all of us to live by. So we just give you this day's service. We just glorify your name, Yeshua. You are our God and our King. We praise you this day. In your Son's name, amen.
Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu
together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praised be the name of His glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. And when the word entered the world, freedom entered it. And its highest teaching is love and kindness. A And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. To you, O Lord, and truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Let's have all the kids come up. All the kids come on up and come under the tallit. And we're going to pray for them. Can you believe this year is almost over? Incredible. And we've got a whole new year with all of these kids. We've got new curriculum, new classes, and we're so excited for them and what they're going to be learning. We got great teachers. So let's pray for these kids. Just extend your hands. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you so much for these children. Father, this is that new generation, too, that we pray is raised up as being pure and holy, that they would be a generation of faith. We thank you for these teachers that volunteer their times to bring your word into their lives. We pray, Lord, that it would get planted deep in each one of these kids' hearts. Father, that they would come to you, a relationship to you at an early age. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's start Genesis 12. Oh, I want to give Peter a big hand. Last week, I think from what I hear, Peter did a wonderful job. Peter is just masterful. Even got some emails from people saying how good it was. Wow, wow, wow was the exact words. But I just remembered as well, right before I came up, on our website, we have this app about all the countries, and you can click on part of that app that says, you know, within the last, you know, hour. From 9 until 10, right before we started, we had, 305 cities and 18 countries were already on our website right now viewing. I mean, that is just incredible. Besides, we have the United States, Canada, Australia, Germany. See, Australia, it's 3 in the morning tomorrow, or 4 in the morning. They're up live streaming. I mean, this is crazy. They could get up and watch it archived in a few hours, but they're here with us, joining right now. We have Australia, Germany, the United Kingdom, Costa Rica, South Africa, Belize, Dominican Republic, Ecuador, India, Israel, Mexico, Netherlands, New Zealand, Trinidad and Tobago, Bahamas, Bahrain, and Japan are all on right now. Let's wave hi, say hi, thank them for being with us. We appreciate that. Now, Genesis 12:1 is where the Torah portion begins, but I always like to go just a little bit before to kind of get us caught up, remind us of last week's Torah portion. So I want to start with Genesis 11:4. Here we have these people, and they're saying, hey, let's build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name. The whole thing is they wanted to make themselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth. And God kind of saw this as a totally self-centered act, and so he scatters them all over the face of the earth and gives them all different languages because their goal was it's all about me. I want to make myself a name. And yet, what do we find in the same chapter, a few verses later in verse 29? We have Abraham and Nahor. Their brother Haran has died. And it says they took themselves wives, and it says the name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. So, you know, we're going to see that Haran died, it's going to say. And so Abraham was more concerned about his brother's name not getting lost. You know, if you remember, it talks about in the Torah, if a lady dies, then her husband's brother is to help her continue her brother's name. So here, Abram, rather than being concerned about making a name for himself, his whole concern is the other person, and he wants to continue their name. And so what does God say? He says, I'm going to make you a great name. And so let's take a look at this. Let's go back a verse to Genesis 11, 27 and 28. It says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, how many of you know, most of you should know, what Nahor's name means in Hebrew? Snorer. He's the first snorer in the Bible. All of you who snore probably came from Nahor. I'm kidding. Okay, let's take a look at this. What do we see? It says, and this is in verse 28 of Genesis 11, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, I'm going to unpack that a little bit for you. But before we do, let's go take a look at this PowerPoint. Here we are down there at the bottom. You can see down here is the Ur of the Chaldees. Okay, and up here is where they go to the place called Haran. Now, here's, we're going to put in the actual countries here so you can kind of see. Down there is the Ur of the Chaldees, goes up to Haran, and then it goes down to Israel. Now, in the Ur of Chaldees, this is in Babylon, and here's the ziggurat is what it is called. That Abraham, this is where he lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, and believe it or not, some of our soldiers were walking up those very stairs. Back in 2010, here's a picture. It still exists today. Well, what I want to mention to you is this here. Where it says that Haran died before his father died, that's not referring to chronology. It's not like he died before his dad died. But yes, that did happen. But it's saying so much more than that. As a matter of fact, let's look at Genesis 11, verse 27, 28 again from a better translation. This is the Young's literal translation. It says, these are the births of Terah. Terah hath begotten Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran hath begotten Lot. And then look at this. And Haran dies in the presence of Terah, his father, in the land of his birth, in the Ur of the Chaldees. Wow, when it's saying he died before his father, it's meaning he died before his father's face. His dad saw his son die. So it's more than just chronological order. He's saying his dad saw his son die. And then it says, and he died where? In the Ur of the Chaldees. Well, do you know that Ur in Hebrew means flame or fire? Okay, the Babylonians were the Chaldeans. And what do we know? If we look at, let's go to Genesis 10 first, verse 8 through 10, which was just before Torah portion. Here it talks about Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Why it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was what? And this is where we get Babylon from. Okay? So Nimrod is in Babylon. This is where the Tower of Babel was, in Babylon. And if you go to Daniel 3:20, what do we know about Daniel 3:20? Here, Nebuchadnezzar commands the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the Ur of the Chaldees, into the burning, fiery furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the first person to throw people into the fiery furnace. You go back to Abraham 1,000 years earlier, and here we see that's what Nimrod was doing. We also see when we read Genesis 10 and 11 that Nimrod and Abram lived at the same time frame. Okay? They lived in the same generation. And here we see Terah, the father of Abraham, gets up and they end up leaving because Terah's son, Haran, Abraham's brother, is thrown into the fiery furnace. Okay? I'm just trying to give you the story behind the story like Paul Harvey used to do, so to speak. Well, get a load of this. Here is from Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. It says, Joshua says to all the people, thus said the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelled on the other side of the flood. Okay? In old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So this is telling you that Abraham's father, Terah, served other gods. Does everyone see that? Okay, now I'm going to tell you the story behind the story of Haran dying in the fiery furnace. This is from Jewish commentary. I mean, just like the commentators that the Christians have, the Jews have commentators as well. And they've been around for a while, a couple thousand years. And listen to the story behind the story is what they say. They say that Terah was an idol maker, like it says. He served other gods, but he made idols for Nimrod because they lived in the same city at the same time. And it says on one occasion he went on a journey and he left young Abraham to mind the idol shop in his absence. When a customer came to purchase an idol, Abraham would ask him, "How old are you?" And the customer would answer that he was 56 years old. And Abram would say, "Woe to you! You're 60 years old, and yet you want to prostrate yourself before an idol who's only one day old?" And the customer would leave in shame. Well, one time, a woman entered the shop carrying a bowl of flour as a gift to the gods in the idol shop. And said, "You know, would you please take this flower and offer it to one of the idols for me? I've got to go." Okay, so what did Abram do? He took a stick and he smashed all the idols except the biggest idol in his dad's store. And then he put the stick in the hand of the biggest idol. When his father returned and he saw the destruction, he asked Abraham, "Who smashed all of my idols?" And Abraham replied, "Why should I try to conceal the truth from you, father? A woman entered the shop with a bowl of flour and told me to offer it to the idols. So I put it in the middle of all of them. And then one of them said, 'I want to eat it first.' The other one said, 'No, I want to eat it first.' And the biggest one took the stick and smashed all the others." And his father said, "Why are you lying to me, Abram? Idols don't have any intelligence." And Abram replied, "Let your ears hear what your mouth is saying, Dad." Now, what's fascinating along that line, the story goes that Terah complained to Nimrod that Abram had smashed all of the idols in the shop. Nimrod was upset. So he took Abraham and he threw Abram into the fiery furnace. And while Abram, just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, was going into the fiery furnace, Nimrod turned to Haran and said, "Haran, do you also believe in the God of Abraham?" Or Abram. And Haran was waiting to see if Abram came out alive or not. Well, Abram comes out alive, just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And so what did Nimrod do? He threw Haran in, and Haran died before his father's face in the fiery furnace, the Ur of Chaldees. And this is why Terah moved with Abram and Nahor and Haran's, you know, wives. Because due to what Terah's sin, he saw his son die in his presence in the Ur of the Chaldees. So that is the rest of the story. Now, let's go to the Haftorah. What I think is so interesting, if you remember a month ago, and we want to welcome back Mark and Bridget Moses helping us with worship. And their kids, Samuel and Abigail and Yossi and Amos, are all here with us too. So we're just so grateful to have them with us. Well, he was helping lead worship today. And the other day when he was here, he wanted to know if you know, he could say a little thing about Isaiah 40, mounting up with wings of eagles, you know, this kind of thing. And I looked at him and I said, "How come you chose Isaiah 40?
I don't know, it's a good verse, and, you know, I want to talk about it. And I said, you know, Isaiah 40 is the Haftorah portion for this weekend. You know, and so it's really neat when God just works and you see these connections that are happening. And so here we see in Isaiah 40, I'm going to start with verse 26. It says, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created all these things that brings out their host by number, and he calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is stronger in power, not one of them fails. You know, there's a gazillion stars. I mean, a gazillion of them. He knows the exact number, but unbelievably, even inanimate objects God gave names to. There's a whole lot more stars than there are humans. And God gave all of them names. Believe me, he knows your name. Names are very important. Now let's look at verse 27 and 28. Then it says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? In other words, they feel like they're all alone. God doesn't see them. They're hidden from God. God can't see them. And God is saying, what? I know all the stars. I got them all by name. You think I don't know you? You think I can't see your problems? He says, God says, have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? I don't faint. I don't get weary. And then in verse 31, it says, but those that wait upon the Lord are going to renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run. They'll not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. There's no searching of his understanding. This is incredible. So now with that in mind, we're going to come back to Isaiah 40. But I want to go now to the beginning of our Torah portion, Genesis 12:1. It says, now the Lord says to Abram, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I want to show you. And then in verse 2 and 3, look what God says. He says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. Okay, Abram wasn't concerned about making his name great. He was more concerned about extending his brother's name. But because of his humility, God says, I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and then you will all the families of the earth be blessed. But I think it's interesting. God says, I'm going to make of you. I'm going to take what you have. It's not created out of nothing, but I'm going to mold you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And then look at verse 7. It says, and the Lord appeared to Abram, and he says, to your seed will I give this land. And so there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Well, take a look at this picture here. Here is a picture of where he was. He was over on Mount Moray, Elon Moray, and he's looking toward this direction. This is Shechem. That's Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal today. But let's say he's over on Elon Moray, and he's looking at this whole area. Now, what's amazing is God said, everywhere you look is going to be your land. But right now, this is considered Palestinian land. All of the West Bank is what Abraham was looking at, that God says, I'm going to give you into your seed forever for a possession. And yet now, you know, it's not their land. And so this is the big issue. Now, I think it's interesting that it says, and to your seed I will give this land, right? Well, look at Galatians 3:16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, but he doesn't say to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed, which is who? All of that land belongs to Yeshua. You can see why the big political contest is going on. The devil don't want to cede the land that belongs to the Messiah. He wants it for his own. This is why the big problem is in the Middle East. It's not a political problem. It is, but the main thing is it's a religious problem. But let's go back to the Haftorah now, or the Haftorah, Isaiah 41. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. What does God say? Behold, all they that were incensed against you. I don't know if you've been following the news, but there's been a names. Netanyahu's been called some horrible names. And you see people, they're just incensed at Israel. But look what it says. All they that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and confounded. They'll be as nothing, and they that strive with you will perish. You're going to seek them, and you're not going to find them, even them that contended with you. They that war against you will be as nothing and as a thing of nothing. Hey, I tell you what, that's pretty exciting right there. That's the Haftorah portion. Makes me wonder what might happen this week. Of course, don't forget to vote on Monday. Okay, Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah 41, verse 8 and 9. Look what it says. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. I tell you what, I sure want to be known as the friend of God. It says, you whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called you from the chief men thereof and said to you, you are my servant, I've chosen you and not cast you away. Well, one thing I want to make a note of about Abram or Abraham. Look at Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Abraham was full of good works. And look what it says. You are the light of the world. Okay, now who's he talking to here? His followers. He's the light of the world, but he also calls us to be like him, and we're to be the light of the world. He says, a city that is set on a hill, there's no hiding a city. You can't hide a city that's up on a hill, okay? And then he says, neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick so it gives light to everyone that's in the house. And then it says, let your light so shine before men that they may what? Is there anything wrong with good works? I mean, we're supposed to have good works. I mean, a lot of people say, oh, those are works. Yeah. I hope they're good works. Okay. We don't work to earn our salvation. Okay. You work because you are saved. Okay, you don't have to make hamburgers so Wendy's will hire you. Once they hire you, you make the burgers. You don't have to make the burgers so they'll hire you because you're already hired. Well, it's the same thing with good works. Everyone's upset about good works. Oh, we're not supposed to do any good works. What are you talking about? Aren't you supposed to be a light, and they know you're a light by your good works. But here's the thing. They're supposed to glorify your Father, not you, by your good works. So let's look at John 8, 39 and 40. Here these religious leaders answers Yeshua and they say, our father is Abraham. And Yeshua said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what? You'd be doing all the good works of Abraham. But now you try to kill me. And a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham wouldn't try to kill me. John 8, 41 through 44 goes on. Look what he says. You do the works of your father. And they said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. Ha ha. We know what happened between Mary and Joseph. Your mom and dad. That's what they're implying. They say, we have one father, God. Therefore, Yeshua says to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came out and have come from God. For I haven't come of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you can't hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks on his own, for he's a liar and its father. Wow. Okay, so basically there's the father, the devil, and God the Father, and we want to be children of the Father, not children of the devil, right? But it's very important you understand this is not physical lineage. When he talks about the deeds of your father, God is our father, that does not mean we are literally physically gods or literally physically came from God, okay? And just like on the other side too, that doesn't mean that they came from a demonic seed. He's talking about moral values. That's also very important to understand. But let's go on and look. What he's talking about, another word for good works is fruit. By your fruit you shall know them. If they bear good fruit, that's another same way of looking at good works. So let's go back to Matthew 5, 17 through 19. And I picked that because that's the New Testament portion that we have going with the Haftorah and the Torah. Look what Yeshua says. Don't think that I'm come to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. And that's a very misunderstood word I don't have time to go into. But then it says, for most certainly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not even one smallest letter or one tiny pen stroke will in any way pass away from the Torah until all things are accomplished. Wow, that's a heavy statement most people really don't get a handle on. I mean, I wrote a book, okay, and I had like three editors that were editing all of my work, right? Okay, so sometimes you need the editors. Does God need an editor? Does God need a human editor to edit his work? When you say the Torah is done away with, you're saying you are qualified to edit God's work and to say when it's done away with. That's a pretty heavy statement. If you think you can be God's editor and say what parts of his word that stand forever are done away with. But anyway, he says, then he goes on to say this. He says, whoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments, but here's the caveat, and teach others to do so, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, if you want to believe the Torah's done away with, that's fine, but just don't teach it. Oh, you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But then it says, whoever shall do and teach them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So I would think if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you'd be teaching Torah. Not that it's done away with. And then look at what it says in Matthew 7:12. It goes on to say, whatever you desire for men to do to you, that's what you're to do to them. This is the Torah and the prophets. So again, if you do away with the Torah and the prophets, you don't have to do unto others anymore as you want them to do to you. Let's look at verse 16 and 18. It says, by their fruits you will know them. Do you gather grapes from thorns or figs or from thistles or figs from thistles? Even so, look at this. Every good tree produces good fruit, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree can't produce evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. But now here's the important thing. Who decides what is good fruit and what is bad fruit? Who gets to decide what good works are versus bad works? Who's the one that gets to decide what's good and what's bad? Do we decide it or does God decide it? See, this is the problem. We want to be the ones to edit God's word. We want to be the ones that say what's good and what's bad. But that's eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We get to be the one to decide what's good and what's evil. This is scary. This next verse is very scary. It's in Matthew 7:21-27. Look what Yeshua says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now look at this next verse. Many will tell me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works. They think you're doing all kinds of wonderful works. But then look what it says. Yeshua says, I'm going to tell them, I don't know you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. So here they think they're doing good works. But God says, you're working iniquity. Wow, don't you think it's a good idea? I mean, wouldn't you hate to think that you're doing all these good things for the Lord and you find out when you get there they were works of iniquity? I would want to find out before I got started. Now, let me ask you this, and this is even more scary. There's three monotheistic religions, right? Most of them is all, there are only three monotheistic. The Arabs or the Muslim religion believe in Allah, okay? And you have the Jews and you have the Christians. These are the only three monotheistic faiths that believe in God, right? Does anyone know another one I don't know about? Well, think about this. Do Jews or Muslims prophesy in Jesus' name? Do Jews or Muslims cast out demons in Jesus' name? Do Jews or Muslims do mighty works in Jesus' name? So when he says, people are going to say, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works? What other third group is left? He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to his, you know, he's speaking to believers, basically. And so it's, wow. It talks about in the last days the deception is going to be strong, if possible, even to deceive the elect. Here he's talking to people who claim to have a relationship with God. They're prophesying in his name. They're casting out demons in his name. They're doing mighty works in his name. And he's going to say, I don't know you. Now that's scary. I would want to make sure I was in a right relationship with God and I wasn't doing things in the flesh or even what I thought was works of the Spirit and then find out they were works of the flesh. And so what does it say? It says, everyone therefore who hears these words of mine and does them, I'm going to liken them to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house and it didn't fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. What's interesting, when Yeshua read that, there was already Jewish commentary that was written concerning that. Okay? And here I'm going to read what the Jewish commentary was saying. They said, he whose learning is greater than his good deeds, to what can he be compared? In other words, this is someone who's a smarty pants. Great learning, but they're greater than his good deeds. It says, he's like a tree with many branches. The wind blows and uproots the tree. But he who has good deeds that are far exceed his learning, what can he be compared to? A tree with very few branches, but with many roots. And if all the wind in the world was blowing against it, it would never be uprooted. Isn't that fascinating? So let's stand. Oh, Father, I just pray right now that everyone who's here in the local congregation, all those who are all over the world listening, I pray, Father, that we would examine ourselves and see if how deep our roots are. Father, we don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep. I don't mind being a mile deep and an inch wide. But Father, we want our roots to go deep, not just 2,000 years ago, but 4,000 years ago, all the way to Abraham. Father, I pray that we would examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not, as it says in the New Testament. Father, as I believe, and I believe most everyone does, there's winds that are going to be coming, that are going to be blowing like never before. And we got to make sure we huddle up, we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We're rooted and grounded into the tree of Israel. Father, I thank you so much for donations that come in from all over the world, as well as here locally. Father, that we can advance your kingdom. We want to take your Torah to the nations. We want to be the light of the world. And we want our good works and our good deeds to be seen, not for our sake, but for your sake. So, Father, we just lift our offerings up to you. And we just thank you so much for everything you're doing. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right. Thank you very much. It's time to get started here again. So good to have everyone here. One of the things we like to do at this time is welcome visitors who are visiting here for the very first time. So if you've never been here before, we just want to greet you. We have a gift. It's some CDs and a packet of information we just want to give you. So would you raise your hand? We can just acknowledge you. Let's give them a big hand. All right. Right there. What city are you from? Ottawa. Wow. Great having you here. I see that hand.
Cocoa Beach, Florida.
Cocoa Beach, Florida. All right. Hey, another hand. Yes. San Antonio, Texas. Fantastic. Yes. Bothell, Washington. That's a long way. Drive. Yes. Florida. Wow. So good to see you too. You guys love Israel here? Woo. How about the God of Israel? So let's stand. Father, we just thank you so much. You are the great I am. You are the I am whatever we need. Father, we just thank you so much that you're the great I am, that you have declared that you can meet every one of our needs. Father, but you know what? We love you for just who you are. We just praise you for just who you are. We don't want to just seek your hand or handouts. We want to seek your face. We want to know you more. We want to love you more. Father, we're so grateful that you are the great I am. We're thankful that you're Jehovah Rapha. You're our healer. Father, we lift up those people right now who need your healing. Father, be the great I am in their hearts and their lives on this Shabbat right now. Those both locally as well as those live streaming all over the world. You know they're out there. Father, heal the sick. Father, for those who have need of financial help, Father, I pray you'd open the windows to heaven and bless those people with the finances that they would know it comes directly from you. So often you can surprise us with sources of income that we never knew were even there. And we just thank you for that, Father. Father, thank you for blessing others, that there's those among your people that just want to go bless others. Father, we're so grateful. We just thank you so much. You meet the physical needs of your people, the financial needs of your people. But Father, for those who are spiritually far from you, who don't even know you, who aren't in a relationship with you, and for those who have strayed, Father, we pray you would draw them with your cords of love back to you and to your heart. Father, they would no longer run from you, but they would run to you. And for your nation of Israel, your children, Father, we just lift them up to you right now and just put a hedge of protection around them. Father, we just pray that you would give their political and their military and religious leaders wisdom. Father, that they would all return back to you and to your Torah. Father, protect them from the coming storm, O Lord. Father, we just pray for our political leaders, military leaders, that you would give them wisdom, that they would not go against the children of Israel, O Lord. Father, but that they would seek your face and your word. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name, the great I am. Amen. Are you ready? We're going to jump back into the Torah now for a few minutes. Let's see. All right, we were talking about being built upon a rock rather than on sand. But I want to take a minute and go to Matthew 1:1 from a couple weeks ago, where it talks about the record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah. And it says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, if you notice, they jump a lot of generations there. But these are both messianic titles. When they said he's the son of David, they're saying he's the Messiah. When they said he's the son of Abraham, they're saying he's the Messiah. Talking about a foundation, I want to read to you what another Jewish commentator said. Okay, and again, this was over 2,000 years ago that this commentary came out. But it says that there was a king who desired to build and lay a foundation. He dug constantly deeper, but he found only a swamp. At last he dug and he found bedrock. And the word for bedrock is Petra. That's what Petra is, bedrock. And he said, on this spot, I will build and lay foundations. And then he says, then it says this. So the Holy One, blessed be He, desired to create the world, but sitting and meditating upon the generation after the flood, He said, how shall I create the world, seeing that those wicked men will only provoke me? But as soon as God perceived that there would arise an Abraham, He said, behold, I have found a Petra, or bedrock, upon which to build and to lay the foundations of the world. Therefore, He called Abraham the rock. Now, have any of you read the verse where Abraham is called the rock? This is where this commentary came from, is this verse. Look at Isaiah 51, verse 1 and 2. It says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek to the Lord, look to what? The rock that you were cut from, and to the hold of the pit you were dug from, look to who? See, in Hebrew, they say the same thing twice in different ways. Abraham is the rock it was saying that you were to look to. Okay, so what does it say? Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for when he was but one, I called him, and I blessed him, and I made him many. So here we see, in Isaiah, God is calling Abraham Rocky. Now, let's take a look at Matthew 16, verse 16 and 18. Let's put this in context. Here, Simon Peter answers, when, you know, the Messiah says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua answered him and he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also tell you that you are Petros. You are Petros. And upon this Petra, I will build my assembly, and the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. Now, so I'm going to explain this. First, let's go here. I have been here. Many of you who go to Israel with me, go here. This is in Caesarea Philippi. This is the exact place, and this is what Yeshua and Peter saw when they were there. So what did Yeshua do? He tells his disciples, we're going to go on a field trip, and we're going to go to a pagan city. Now remember, these guys would never go to a pagan city, but Yeshua says, hey, we're going to go to a pagan town. And look here at the pictures. These were temples to Zeus, is what this was. Now, the rock is still there. The buildings are gone, but the big bedrock is there. Right back in the very back, let me use my finger, right back in here, this opening is still there. And they would do human sacrifice even there. And there were these streams that come out in front of it. And if the blood of the sacrifice would come up into the stream, they would say the gods didn't receive it. Okay? And when we go on our trips to Israel, very often we go to this very place where this incident that we just read happened. But did you see that bedrock? Take a look at that bedrock. That is bedrock. And Yeshua said, he was pointing to this bedrock. Okay? And as you know, those of you that know Spanish and other languages, there's masculine endings and feminine endings. Well, here's what this is saying. He was saying, Abraham is this bedrock. And he says, Peter, you are Petros. You are a little rock. Okay, so when he's saying this, when you look at it, he's saying, you are a little rock, Peter, but on this massive bedrock, how many of you would lay a foundation on a rock like that? You're not going to lay foundation on it. You're going to lay your foundation on bedrock. So sorry to the Catholic Church, it's not built upon Peter, or maybe it is and it's going to fall. Peter's not very big. Okay. When he said, you are Petros, masculine, and upon this Petra, this massive bedrock that I'm pointing to, and when he says the gates of the grave will not prevail against it, this is where they did human sacrificing. Now, how many of you have ever been attacked by a gate? Okay, gates are defensive. They're not an offensive weapon. Okay, so what he's saying is the gates of the grave are not going to stop. The gates of the grave are going to open and these people are going to rise from the dead. Nothing's going to prevent it. Okay? And if you have that faith of Abraham, that bedrock faith of Abraham, this is what I'm going to build. And that's what Isaiah was saying in 51. See, when you connect the dots from the New Testament back to Isaiah and the different verses in the Tanakh, all of a sudden things begin to make sense. But let's look at Genesis 12:5. It says, "And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran." Okay, notice that. The souls they had gotten in Haran. "And they went forth to go to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." But now, I want you to read it in the Young's literal translation. We're going to take the same verse. Let's look at it again. And it says, "And Abram taketh Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance they have gained, and the persons that they have obtained." What this is talking about is all those people that Abraham had won to the faith of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the discipler of people. It's not the slaves he had picked up. It's the souls, the people that he had gotten that believed in monotheism, that believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, these are the people that he's bringing, the souls that he had gotten, the people that he had obtained. And so we have to understand there's a big difference between discipleship and evangelism. How many of you knew that? Evangelism is going out trying to win souls. Okay? God wants us instead to disciple. And I'm going to show you the difference in the math if you disciple versus just win people to the Lord. I mean, there are people who are in prison ministries, and all the people want to do is check off a person that they won to the Lord. We don't just get them to say the magic words they're in, and we got another notch in our belt. Okay? But like Paul said, hey, you have a lot of teachers, but few fathers. A lot of people want to tell you how much they know, but no one wants to change your diaper. I mean, a few fathers. A lot of people want to teach, but no one wants to actually disciple, train, and help. So here's the math difference. Take a look at this. Let's say you were Mr. Super Evangelist, and you lived to be 70 years old, and you won one person to the Lord every day since you were born. I mean, when you came out of the womb, you went wah, and the doctor got saved. Okay? Every single day, 365 days a year, for 70 years, you won someone to the Lord. You would win 25,550 souls. Now, you may think that's great. You know what? That's horrible. Let me give you the math. If instead of winning one person a day for 70 years, if you take one person and spend an entire year with that person, discipling them, and then the next year, you spend an entire year discipling someone else, but you've trained that person you discipled to spend 1 year with one person. And so every year, it doubles. You go from 1 to 2 to 4 to 8. I want you to look at the math here. It took 70 years to win 25,000 souls, you winning someone to the Lord every day of your life. The first 10 years, at the end of 10 years, there have been 512 people. And we look at that and say, wow, that guy won 25,000 people. What are you talking about, Pastor Mark? Well, let's go to the next 10 years. As it doubles, now you're at 524,000. Let's go 10 more years. And then the 31st year, you'll have won 1,073,741,824 people by you discipling just one person a year for 30 years. This is the math. Instead of you trying to win one person every day to the Lord, if you just take one person and spend a year with them and disciple them and teach them to do the same, in about 33 years, the world would be saved. Think about it. I mean, and to think the church has been around for 2,000 years, and what a mess. The problem is we don't disciple people. We don't train people. We don't spend time. We don't want to commit to just... And all it has to be is one person. If you can take one person and spend a year training that person how to win or train one person for a year in 30 years. I mean, look, that's 31 years. So then you got 2 billion and then 4 billion and then 8 billion. I mean, within 40 years, you'd have the whole world saved. But that's the difference between evangelism and discipleship. So that's just why I wanted to point that out. But let's move on. In Matthew 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, Yeshua went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened up his mouth, and he taught them, saying." So here he is. He believes in discipleship, not evangelism. And Yeshua spent a lot of time training 12 people and then 70 people. But let's go on, and I want to explain to you this verse, because these are Hebraisms, and if you don't understand, it's hard to connect the dots. So in Matthew 5:21, this is all the Beatitudes. Listen to what it says. He says, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, you shall not kill. Whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Okay, what he's talking about here is the oral Torah. Okay, this is what orally what they have said. But here's what I'm telling you. He says in verse 22, "But I'm telling you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment." So what is Yeshua doing? Yeshua fenced the prohibition of murder with a prohibition against anger, slander, and insult. So the prohibition was don't murder. And Yeshua was saying, look, I tell you what. If you don't get angry, you don't slander, you don't insult people, you won't get to the point when you're going to murder them. Look at Matthew 5, verse 27. Again, he says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery." Okay, that's a true statement. But look what Yeshua says in verse 28. "But I'm telling you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after has committed adultery with her already in his heart." So what is Yeshua doing? He fenced the prohibition of adultery with a prohibition against lust. He says, don't even go there. Well, here's what, the reason why I bring that up is because there was the men of the great assembly, like Ezra, Nehemiah, okay? And there were all these great leaders of that time, and they were trying to figure all this stuff out. And believe it or not, Yeshua did a lot of what they had said, because I believe God inspired them. But here's what the sages said, the three things to disciple, the three charges to the disciples. Number one, here's how you disciple somebody. Number one is be deliberate in judgment. Study the scripture seriously and diligently. And I can't help but think of 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul says, study to show yourselves approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is exactly what the sages were saying back then. The second one was raise up many disciples so the teaching won't be lost. You got to take it to the next generation. Well, this goes back to 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay, we need to be grandpas and grandmas of disciples. And then the third one, they said, was make a fence for the Torah. And what does that mean? To protect the commandments by teaching the disciples to avoid the behaviors that lead to breaking the commandments. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 it says abstain from all appearance of evil. It's that same thing. Now, the problem comes when some of these man-made fences end up just taking you away from what the Torah is teaching. And so Yeshua was totally against man-made fences that would end up taking you away from the Torah. But he was all for godly fences that would, just like a fence keeps the kid from running into the street. That's a good fence. But you have to understand the good fences from the bad fences. But let's look at Genesis 14:14-17. It says, Abram had heard that his brother, okay, Lot, was taken captive. So what does he do? He armed his trained servants, born in his own house. And how many were there? 318. Isn't that interesting? And pursues them all the way to Dan, and he divides himself against them, he and his servants, by night, smites them, pursues them, which is clear to a place all the way by Damascus. And then he brings back all the goods. He also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom comes out to meet him after his return. Okay, well, let's take a look at something. First off, here we go. Dan was way up north. Here's Dan. Dan is way up on the northern border. And this is where we go pretty much every time we go to Israel. And those of you that go next year on the trip, I believe we're going to be going here as well. Do you know, I mean, wouldn't you think Genesis is pretty old historical? I mean, Rome may be 2,000 years old, but how about 4,000 years old? Okay, look at this. They had an archaeological discovery. This is the actual entrance to the actual gates of Dan that Abraham went through. And we take people there. This is it. Those are the actual rocks. They didn't take these rocks up and put any other rocks there. Those are the rocks Abraham walked on. Those are the original Canaanite gate of the gate of Dan. So it's kind of fun taking you back 4,000 years when you see this stuff. But anyway, let's go on. So here, not only does the king of Sodom meet him, who else is there? Genesis 14:18. Here comes Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now, remember, this is like 400 years before Moses, okay? What had happened, the priesthood and the kingship were two different things. But before, in the time of Abraham, someone could be both priest and king. And it was Melchizedek. Now, he's the king of Salem. Where does Salem come from? Where was Salem? Jerusalem. Okay? When Abraham offered up Isaac, remember the word Jehovah Jireh? Jehovah Jireh, my provider? The place was called Jebus when David conquered it. And David was trying to decide, what does he want to rename it? And so he said, do I name it honoring Melchizedek and go back to calling it Salem? Or do I honor Abraham and call it Jireh? And he put it together, Jerusalem. He combined the two. He honored both Abraham and David. And that's where you get the provider of peace, Jerusalem. Now, and that's why it says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was another name for Zion. And we see that in Psalm 76 too. In Salem is his tabernacle, his dwelling place is Zion. Salem and Jerusalem, Zion, all the same place. Let's go back to Genesis 14:21. I think this is so interesting. The king of Sodom says to Abram, give me the people and you can take the goods. You're going to have all this, all the wealth. I want the souls. And you know what's incredible? Lot went with the king of Sodom. He didn't stay with Abram. And then we find him down in Sodom and Gomorrah, that wicked city. I think that's amazing that Lot had already been there once and he decides here he's been rescued. He could have stayed with Abram, but he decided he wanted to stay with the wicked people in Sodom. So Lot leaves with everybody else. Everybody else, well, Abraham says, I don't want any of your stuff. You can have it all. Of course, the people that wanted to stay could. But let's go and look at this now. In Genesis 15, this is verse 17 and 18. Abram, it says, it came to pass, the sun goes down, it's dark, and then there's, behold, a smoking furnace. And what else is there? A burning lamp that passes between the pieces. Can you imagine seeing a burning lamp passing between these pieces of the sacrifice that was divided up? Just seeing a lamp just moving. It passed between the pieces. And it says, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your seed have I given this land. Look at this. From the Nile. How big is Israel going to be? From the Nile, the river of Egypt, to the great river Euphrates, which is all the way over in Iraq and all the way north up into Syria. Well, you know what's amazing about that verse is look at Isaiah 62:1. It says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness goes forth as brightness. And look at this. And the salvation as a lamp that's burning. Here we have this burning lamp going through the pieces. And where it says the salvation is as a lamp that burns, what is the Hebrew word for salvation? So here it's saying, and Yeshua as the lamp that burns. Yeshua was that burning lamp that passed between the two pieces when Abraham was down. We're almost done here. Genesis 16:16. Look at this. It says, and Abram was how old? He was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Wow. So Ishmael was Abram's firstborn, right? Well, let's go to Genesis 17 now, 5 through 8. It says, God is speaking. He says, neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name is going to be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you, And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I'm going to make nations of you. Kings will come from you. I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your seed after you. I'm going to give it to you and to your seed after you, the land where you're in, you're a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. How long is everlasting? Yes, you guys are good. Okay, now look at this. In Genesis 17, 15 through 17, God says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you're not to call her name Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall her name be. I'm going to bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her and she'll be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And so what does Abraham do? He falls on his face and what? God didn't mind that Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And then it says, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that's 100 years old? So now he's 100 years old. Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So how old is Abram? He's 100. Sarah's 90. And then in Genesis 18:12, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, am I going to have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And we see in Genesis 21:3, Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Yitzchak. Now, I want you to notice, if you have it in the Hebrew, in Genesis 18:12, that word for laugh, do you see that? The sade, chet, and kuf. And then look at Isaac's name in Genesis 21:3. It's the same thing, except it has the letter yud. Does everyone see that? All right. So they named their child Laughter. Now, I want to take a minute and show you some incredible things. Okay, let's start here. This is God's name on the top, the Yud, He, Vav, He, right? And God says, I'm going to make your name great. So what does he do? He takes the letter He from his name. He adds part of his name and gives it to Abram, and he becomes Abraham. And then he takes Sarai's name, and he takes the other He and gives it to Sarah. So here God takes the two-letter Hays of his name, and he gives one to Abram to become Abraham, one to Sarai to become Sarah. Okay, he's making their name great by adding his name to their name. And then what did we see? They give birth to Laughter. And do you want to know why? Let me ask you this. How old was Abraham? How old was Sarah? Well, guess what? The numerical value of the kuf is 100. The sade is 90. And so here a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old gives life, which is het, and they call him Sakak. Isaac, can you believe it? That's why they were laughing, because it took a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old to bring forth life, the number 8. That's God. Only God can do that. This is why it's so fun studying this. Okay, now let me ask you this. Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, right? And let's look at Genesis 22:1-2. It says, it came to pass after these things that God tempted Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Now we read that text and we wonder, what do you mean, take your son, your only son? How many sons did Abraham have at that time? How many sons did Abraham have? He only had one. That's why God says, take your only son. Abram gave birth to Ishmael. Abraham gave birth to Isaac. Abraham only had one son. Abram had a son. But it's after God recreated Abram to Abraham. He's a new creation. He gives birth to his only son. Pretty fascinating, isn't it? Abraham only had one son. I tricked you, but that's okay. Now, lastly, what I want to explain to you as we wrap this up is a way to study the Bible. They say if you give a man a fish to eat for a day, teach him how to fish to eat for a lifetime, right? I'm going to teach you one of the ways that you study the Bible so you can look at things from another perspective. That's what it's all about. So I'm going to teach you guys how to fish. How many of you have ever heard of a chiasm? Okay? What in the world is that? Let's take a look here. Everything is pointing to the center. Now, in Hebrew, they call it an atbash. But in English, if they had such a thing, they'd call it an asbe. Now, why do I say that? Because what you do, you take at the top, you see A is the first letter, Z is the last letter. So there's going to be a connection between A and Z. And then B is the next letter, but Y is the second to last letter. So there's going to be a connection between B and Y and a connection between C and X. Are you following me? So you're starting at both ends and you're coming to the middle. Is everyone following? The reason they call it an atbash is because the first letter is the aleph, the last letter is the tav, which would be at. The next letter is the bet, which is the b, and then the shin. So at bash. You got me? It's that simple. It's just the a, the t, the bet, and the shin. That's why I said in English it'd be the asb, the a to z, the b to y. Is everyone following me? I want to make sure everybody gets that. Okay. I'm going to show you in Genesis 17 an incredible chiasm. And when you understand how these are all coming to the center, it makes the center so much more important. Okay? It's on your notes, but I'm going to show you here as well. In Genesis 17, verse 3, Abram falls on his face. But you go down to verse 17, what happens? Abraham falls on his face. Okay, there's an equality. You go to the very next verse, in verse 2, God says to Abraham, you can be the father of many nations. But look at verse 16, Sarah becomes the mother of nations. So you're seeing this parallel between the two. That's what I want to point out. There's parallelisms in Hebrew. And so the next thing in verse 5, God changes the name of Abram to Abraham. We'll go down to verse 15, he changes Sarah's name to Sarah. And then look at verse 6. He says, I'm going to make you fruitful and multiply you. There will be lots of people. But you go down to verse 14, and he says, but guess what? I'm going to cut off those who break the covenant. So it's very fruitful if you obey, and you're in trouble if you don't. And then look at the next one. And verse 7, the first half, it says, I'm going to establish my covenant forever between me and you. You go down to verse 13, there's this everlasting physical covenant. You go to verse 7b, he says, I will be a God to you and to your children. Now, I want to show you something here. There's a little atbash in the middle of the big atbash. Okay, I'm going to explain it. Look at this. Let's go back here. Right here, look at 7b. This is the little one. I will be a God. But look at verse 8. I will be a God. Do you see the parallel? But right in the middle, it says, I will give you and your seed the land of Canaan forever. So here's a little one where there's the parallel. I will be a God. You're going to get the land. I will be a God. And then you come down here to verse 11, or right here, verse 12. Here's the parallel. It's the same thing. You must be circumcised. And then here's the parallel. You must be circumcised. But it's the covenant is in the middle of that one. So that's the focus. The circumcision is the sign of the covenant. I will be a God and give you the land. So the land is parallel to the covenant. So it's all about the land of the covenant. And then what do you see right in the middle? What is everything pointing to? On both sides, verse 9 and 10, it says, you're to keep my covenant, you and your seed. So you see this parallelism coming down and down and down and down and down and down to the very center. And the focus is the whole thing. You're to keep the covenant, you and your seed. And what do you get? You get land and lots of people. Isn't that amazing how that works? So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep covenant. If you keep covenant, man, things are going to be great. And that's the focal point. So as the worship team comes up, I have here a message. The message is this, that both the land as well as many children are dependent upon keeping the Brit circumcision or the covenant. So, and if you remember, what did Joshua have to do before they entered the land? Had to circumcise them. They weren't circumcised. But circumcision is part of the covenant. It's part of the land. It's part of being fruitful, which is why they had to do it. But let's stand as we close. And let's just pray that God would literally open the eyes of our heart, that we would see different ways of looking at the Scripture, of looking at His Word, and that He would draw all of us close to Him. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Torah. It's an amazing word. It's a wonderful word. There's so many hidden things in Your Torah. Why would we ever want to discount it or throw it away or minimize it? You say in Your Word that You want to magnify the Torah. And Father, that's what we want to do, is magnify Your Word, because Your spoken Word is forever, O Lord. Father, I just pray right now for those that maybe don't know You, that they would come and be drawn nearer to You, that they would love You with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. For those that do, but they need some extra energy, Father, I just pray extra energy. You would lift them up above the cares of this world, Father, that they would just again run after You. Because truly, as we wait upon You, we will renew our strength. Bless Your people. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen and amen. How many of you believe He's the great I Am? Amen. And yet this great I Am says, I want a relationship with You. Just like Abraham and Sarah, He gave them part of His name and made them great. And it says He wants to put His name on you. I mean, this is just so incredible. The creator of the universe, guys. This is the God who breathes out stars. Wants to put His name on you. And He wants to bless you. How could anyone want to run from that? I think we should all be running to Him. And I don't know. I'm too much of a kid. You know, I'd probably just run and jump around, put my arm around His neck. Yay! But that would be respectful, so I have to, you know. But He is the great I Am. He wants to be your Abba, your daddy. He wants you, as the song goes, to lean back against Him and feel His heartbeat. That's what He wants. So let's just pray this prayer that God told Moses to tell Aaron. Here's how I want you to bless my kids. I want you to say this prayer over them. And in so doing, not only am I going to bless them, I'm going to put my name on them. And this is what He told him to say. Ivarekka Adonai vayishmerekka. Ya'er Adonai panavilecha vichuneka. Yisah Adonai panavilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, His shalom. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you go, you be blessed, and bless one another. Amen.
Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.